If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them to John chapter 3? If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. You can open it to the New Testament. That'll be the second half of the Bible. And we're looking for John chapter 3. Last week, I started a series called Extraordinary Encounters. If you'll look at your life, you'll notice that there have been certain encounters that have changed the course of your life for the rest of your life. The most important encounter a person could ever have is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that today many of us will have an encounter with Him. Today we're going to read about an encounter in John chapter 3 that Jesus had with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus not only changed his life, but they've changed the lives of millions, and dare I even say, billions of people who have read about this conversation in the years since. If you could only give me one chapter in all the Bible that I could teach from and preach from, it would be John chapter 3. It's the very heart of the Bible, and it's the very heart of what Christianity is all about. So we're going to read some verses here, and I'll make a few observations. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, don't be amazed that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Would you look down with me at John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 now? Jesus is still speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 1, we met a very sincere, very religious, but very burdened man by the name of Nicodemus. In verse 1, we're told two helpful pieces of information about him that'll help you get to know him this morning. We're told, first of all, that he was a man of the Pharisees. The word Pharisee simply means separated one. They were an ultra-conservative sect of Judaism in the time in which Jesus and Nicodemus lived. They were so religious that they tithed, they gave 10% of everything they had to the Lord. Even down to the smallest herbs that grew in their garden, they would cut off a tenth of the leaf and take it to the temple. They were so religious that they fasted one day every week. They didn't eat one day out of every week. They were so religious that they took Bible verses and sewed them into the seam of their garments so that they could take God's word with them everywhere they went. They had a book of man-made rules and regulations called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, there were 24 chapters alone devoted to how a person should observe the Sabbath day. So when it came to being religious, no one in their day, and I would dare say no one in any day, rivaled the religiosity of the Pharisees. So we're told not only was he a Pharisee, we're also told he was a ruler of the Jews. That's a very particular group of people. Nicodemus sat on a board that was called the Sanhedrin Council. It was a ruling council there in the first century that had 70 members on it, and that's it. They were experts in religious and civil law. So don't miss this. Not only was Nicodemus a very religious man, Nicodemus was also a leader of very religious men. So it's very odd indeed that Nicodemus found himself going in the middle of the night to have a conversation with a new young teacher by the name of Jesus. Here was a man that by day had all the answers and could look them up chapter and verse and tell you where to find him. But by night, he had a lot of questions and a lot of doubts. You ever been there? Nicodemus was a burdened man seeking something that all of his religion and all of his position could not satisfy. Now, Pastor Juliet, why did Nicodemus come by night? Well, most Bible commentators say that he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of being seen in the daytime with Jesus. Peer pressure was a pretty powerful thing there in the first century. And by the way, it's a pretty powerful thing in the 21st century too. And I hope nobody today would let anybody allow peer pressure to keep you from an encounter with Jesus Christ even today. So here we see a man that had religion, but no relationship. A man whose life was full, but his heart was empty. For all of his religion, Nicodemus was missing something. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, we know you must be a teacher come from God because you do a lot of miracles. Jesus listened to what Nicodemus had to say, but he wasn't really interested in talking about what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. You know why? Because Jesus looked down deep inside this man and he loved him and he knew what he really needed. He didn't need a conversation about miracles. Jesus said he needed to be born again. He said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, you must be born again. He needed new birth. Well, Nicodemus looked at Jesus a lot like some of you are looking at me right now. He said, Jesus, I'm an old man. How am I going to get into my mother's womb again? Nicodemus missed it, and I don't want you to miss it. Here's what Jesus was saying. Being saved, entering into the kingdom of God, is a lot like being born. He teaches a spiritual truth with a physical illustration. And he goes on to say in verse 5, except a man is born of water and born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, just like you had a physical birth, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. He's saying being saved, getting into the kingdom of God, is a lot like being born. How is being saved like being born? Well, first of all, birth is a singular experience. It only happens one time, right? On July the 13th, 1983, at the Women's and Children's Hospital in Odessa, Texas, doctors dragged a very comfortable red-headed baby boy from the place where he had been residing for the last 9 months. When I was born into this world, they had what's called a birth certificate. They put my name there, they put the time there, they put my parents there. It was a one-time experience that I will never go through again. And by the way, thank goodness. Now, the fact that birth is a one-time experience is a lot like salvation. A lot of people think that they're in the kingdom because they grow up in America. A lot of people think they're in the kingdom because they grow up in Texas, and that might be a little better. A lot of people think they're in the kingdom because they grew up in a Christian home or their grandparents were Christians. Some people tell me that they have always been a Christian. But the truth of the matter is you cannot get into the kingdom of God without a second birth. And the second birth is a one-time, singular experience. Not only is it a singular experience, it's an effortless experience. Every year on July the 13th, people bring me presents. Some even bake me a cake. Some bring me cards and tell me a happy birthday. I don't know why they make a big deal out of me on that day. Who they really ought to make a big deal of is my mother. I really didn't have much to do with it, but she went through hours and hours of excruciating labor to bring me into this world. I didn't contribute in any meaningful way to my first birth. And listen to me. I don't contribute in any meaningful way to my second birth. When the Bible says you must be born again, that word again also means from above. With all of his religion, with all of his church going, with all of his goodness, Nicodemus could not pull himself up into heaven. He could not lift himself up into heaven. Jesus said, what you need, Nicodemus, is to be lifted by another. You need to be born from above. Nicodemus was relying on his effort, but the second birth is an effortless experience. Not only is it singular, not only is it effortless, don't miss this, birth is a settled experience. It would be very silly for me to take a survey today and ask how many of you have been born. You say, well, I'm here, aren't I? Every single person in this room has been born by the very fact that you're sitting here. You know what would be even sillier is if I walked up to you and asked you, have you been born? And you say, well, I hope to be born one day. You say, you know, I'm trying to be born one day. You know, I ask a lot of people if you've ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've been saved, are you a Christian? You know what they ask me? Well, I'm trying to be a Christian. I hope one day God will weigh my good works against my bad works, and when he sees me up there in glory, I hope I'll get in. No, Jesus said salvation is like a birth. It's a settled experience. When you were born the first time, you knew it. Everybody around you knew it. And when you're born the second time, you'll know it then too. So please don't miss this. Nicodemus was the kind of guy that was in church every Sunday. He was as religious as anybody could be. Nobody in this room is more religious than Nicodemus was. And Jesus says to him, listen, you need something you've never had. You need to be born again. He needed a new birth. Not only did Nicodemus need a new birth, in verse 16, he needed a new perspective. If you told me I could only have one chapter in the Bible to teach and preach from, it would be John chapter 3. If you told me I could only have one verse for the rest of my life, it would be John chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe your familiarity with this verse extends no further than the fact you've seen it painted on signs at football games. But I want to tell you something. This is a verse, if you'll listen carefully over the next 10 minutes, that can absolutely change your life. As a religious Jew, Nicodemus started with a perspective about God. He started with the assumption that God is holy. That's why he was so careful about the kind of clothes he wore, the kind of food he ate, making sure he was in church on every Sunday. Nicodemus saw God as powerful and holy and high. And by the way, he is all of those things, is he not? But he also saw God as a strict judge that was looking forward to giving eternal punishment to anyone that got even a little out of line. Nicodemus and the rest of the Pharisees had some glaring misconceptions about who God really is. And Jesus sets out to confront those misconceptions. By the way, Nicodemus wasn't the only one in human history who's had the wrong ideas about God. Did you know today that the most important thing about you are the thoughts that come into your head when you think about God? Perhaps there are some here that have gone through great suffering in your life. And you've assumed that because of all of the trials, that perhaps God is cruel and heartless, and he's punishing you for some reason. Maybe you're here this morning like Nicodemus. You see God as very high and very holy, and you're doing everything you can in your life to appease him. Perhaps there are some here that have grown up around words like grace and forgiveness and love, and those are all good words. But you think you can live your life any way you want to, and God's good with that. In this single verse, Jesus corrects a lot of misconceptions about who God is. And where does Jesus start? Don't miss this. Who is God? Jesus says God is loving. Because it says, for God so loved the world. Now, when it says that God so loved the world, it doesn't mean just that God loves the planet. It doesn't mean that he loves the trees and that he loves the dirt and that he loves the waterfall and the sunset. No, it's not talking about God's love for the planet. It's talking about God's love for people. Listen to me today. God loves all the people in all the world. And when I was a little boy, my dad taught me that I could put my name there where it says, for God so loved the world. And since I was a child, I've been reading this verse just like this, and I hope you'll read it like this in your life this morning. For God so loved Tyler Gillett that he gave his only begotten son. That if Tyler Gillett would believe in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever looked at your life and the mess that you've been in and wondered if God really loved you? Here it is written in red in John chapter 3 verse 16 where it says, for God so loved the world. And I want to tell you today, friend, God loves you. He loves you. Now in Greek there were different words for the word love just like there are today. When I say I love Spring Creek Barbecue, I mean it. I'm about to prove that love here in just a few minutes. But when I say I love my wife, I think you all know that I mean something different when I talk about my love for brisket and my love for my beloved wife, okay? Well, the same was true in Greek. They had several different words for love. The first was the word eros. Eros is the lowest form of love. It's the word we get our word erotic from. And eros refers to feelings love. There was another word the Greeks used, and that was the word philos. Think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's what philos love was. It was friendship love or family love. But the word that Jesus uses here when he says, for God so loved the world, is agape love. And agape love is self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Let me say it this way, it's forever love. And friend, I want to tell you, God doesn't just love you with fickle feelings love. God doesn't just love you with friendly family love. God loves you with forever love. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. In other words, here's how God proved it. Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to wonder today about whether God loves us because God made the first move. My wife and I will sometimes argue about who loved the other one first. I was the first one to say it and I hold it over her head to this day. We can't argue with God about who loved who first because God loved us when we didn't love him. And he proved his love by sending his son into this world. Listen to me today. Before you were ever born, God knew you and loved you. And he sent his son into this world because he loved you. The fact is, none of us are born into this world loving God because all of us are born into this world as sinners. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you've heard a lot about sin. What does it mean? The word sin simply means to miss the mark. It doesn't always mean murder. It doesn't always mean adultery. It doesn't always mean holding up a bank. Sometimes it means telling a lie. Sometimes it means disobeying a parent. All sin is anything we do that misses God's standard of perfection and glory. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You say, Pastor Gillett, if you knew who I am, if you knew what I've done, you would not tell me today that God loves me. I want to tell you today, God knows you fully. God knows you fully, and he loves you deeply. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman. He met her at a well. There's quite a contrast between the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 and the religious man in John chapter 3. She wasn't at all like Nicodemus. She was a Samaritan. He was Jewish. He was a man. She was a woman. He was religious. She really wasn't into religion all that much. He was a very moral man. She was a very immoral lady. In fact, she had been married 5 times, and the man that she was living with when she talked to Jesus was not her husband at all. What does Jesus do with this immoral woman? Please don't miss this. He didn't shun her. He didn't judge her. Jesus loved her. He loved her. All of her life she had been drinking from the wells of romance and sex. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, I will give you water that will satisfy the thirsting of your soul. You know what that means today? It means that no one is so good that they don't need Jesus. Nicodemus did. No one is so bad that they can't have Jesus. I'm here to tell you, whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're here every Sunday or this is your first time in a church, God loves you and you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. He says, for God so loved the world. That's a beautiful little word, isn't it? You know what it means? It means that His love is not like a flickering candle. It's like a burning star. It's not like a gentle breeze. It's like a hurricane. It's not like a trickling faucet. It's like a bottomless ocean. Friend, God loves you more than you could ever understand or comprehend. Nicodemus needed to know that God loved him. Not only is God loving, but God is giving. Because He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's been said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. What did God give? He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, that's wonderful. The greatest love in all the world is the love of God. The greatest expression of love in all the world is God sending His Son into this world. It says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is unique. Let me tell you today that Jesus had a unique birth. You need to know this. The Lord Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He existed with God the Father and God the Spirit before the world began. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's a title for Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, are there a lot of little gods, Pastor Gillett? No, because Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Listen, there's only one God, but that God has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God came to inhabit a human body so He could take on flesh and physically die for the sins of the world. Now, please don't miss this. Let me illustrate it if I can. If you take a lot of water and you pour it into a bucket, does the bucket cease to be a bucket? No. Does the water exist to be water? No, it's a bucket full of water. And when God the Son inhabited a human body, He was a man full of God. Just as much man as if He had never been God. Just as much God as if He had never been man. He had a unique birth. And because of that, He lived a unique life. At the beginning of His earthly ministry, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. The heavens opened up and God Himself spoke and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now our Muslim friends like to tell us that God has no son. But listen to me today, God Himself said that He has a son, Jesus is His son, and He is well pleased in that son. Because Jesus is the God-man, He didn't live a life like you and me. He lived a life we should have lived. He never told a lie, never had a dirty thought. He never committed a sin because He was the God-man. And as such, He was the only one qualified to make a payment for our sins. He lived a unique birth. He had a unique life. Don't miss this. He had a unique death. Jesus spent 33 years on this earth, three of those years in public ministry. He loved a lot of people. He touched a lot of people. He said a lot of wonderful things that no one has ever said because He spoke as God. But listen to me. The reason that Jesus Christ came into this world, the reason God gave His only begotten Son was so that Jesus might die. And at the age of 33 years old, outside of the city of Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha, Jesus voluntarily laid down on a cross. As a part of that crucifixion, they pulled hair from His beard. They took a cat of nine tails, a Roman scourge, and scourged Him at least 39 times until His inner organs began to fall out. They took a crown of 6-inch thorns, and they beat it on His head. They spit on him and they mocked him all night long, and then for 6 hours as he hung there on the cross. They put nails into his hands and nails into his feet. And as they did, he cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I want you to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a cross this morning. I want you to see the blood that's pouring from his head, the blood that's pouring from his hands, the blood that's gushing from his feet. Why did Jesus go to that cross? For only one reason: because he loves you. And I want you to know that the physical suffering of Christ on the cross was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that he was enduring at that moment. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that on the cross God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted." You say, "Pastor Gillett, why did Jesus have to go to that cross?" Don't miss it. Because we're sinners. And the payment of our sin is death. Not just a physical death, not just a physical separation of the soul and spirit from the body, but a spiritual separation from God in a real place called hell. Now, some of you are saying, "Brother Gillett, I liked you a lot until you started talking about hell." Listen, I wouldn't be telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth if I didn't tell you about hell this morning. It's real. You say, "I don't know if I could believe in a loving God that would send people to hell." Listen to me, neither do I. The God of the Bible isn't trying to send people to hell. The God of the Bible is trying to save people from hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why Jesus went to the cross 6 hours one Friday, so he could suffer an eternity of hell for every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived. God is loving. And he proved his love by giving his son to die on the cross for our sins. He had a unique birth, a unique life, a unique death, but don't miss this. He had a unique resurrection. They took his body down from that cross. They put it in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. And as a living Savior, he has power to forgive the sins of men and women. You say, "Pastor Gillett, I'm new to this whole Christianity thing. What's the difference in Christianity and every other worldly religion?" Don't miss this. Here's the difference. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, is in a tomb. He's dead. Buddha, the leader of Buddhism, is in a tomb. He's dead. So is Confucius. So are the Dalai Lamas, 13 of them. The 14th will be soon. So is Mary Baker Eddy. So is Joseph Smith. The founder of every major religion in this world is lying in a tomb somewhere. Here's the difference in Christianity. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the grave. Dead saviors can't hear your prayers. Dead saviors can't forgive your sins. But Jesus is alive, and he can. God is loving. God is giving. He gave his only begotten son to live a unique life, die a unique death, and have a unique resurrection. You know what Nicodemus needed? A new perspective about who God is. Let me tell you one more thing Nicodemus needed. It's right at the end of verse 16, John chapter 3. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He needed new life. Here's what you need to know today. New life is a universal provision. Because he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you today. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the final verses in the Bible in Revelation says this, whosoever will may come. And I'm here to tell you, salvation is not a matter of can and can't. Salvation is a matter of will and won't. There's nobody in this room that can't be saved. Everybody could be saved, and whosoever will may come. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Salvation is a universal provision. But notice this, it's a personal decision. please listen carefully. Just because everybody can be saved doesn't mean that everybody will be saved. You say, how can I know I'm saved? Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know for sure that I won't perish and go to hell? How do I know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven? Here's how. You've got to believe in Jesus. The word believe simply means to place full confidence in. Here's what that means today. It means Jesus can't be one of many to you. He's got to be the one and only. You can't set him on a shelf with Buddha. You can't set him on a shelf with Muhammad. You can't set him on a shelf with the gods of the Hindus. You've got to put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, in our postmodern world in which we live, some people would say, Pastor Gillett, isn't it a little narrow that there's only one way to heaven? Listen to me today. If there were 1,000 ways to heaven, we would want 1,001 ways to heaven. When we think about what we did to God when he came into this world, the miracle is not that there's only one way to heaven. The miracle is that there's any way to heaven at all. And Jesus said, the only way to get there is through me. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to have everlasting life this morning, you have to believe on Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to come to church. Nicodemus was more religious than any person in this room, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. Salvation is not a reward you earn. Salvation is a gift that you receive. But listen, you don't have to receive it. You can reject it if you want to. You say, Pastor Gillett, how can I receive God's gift? I want to know I've been born again. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. How can I be born again? It's as simple as A, B, C, D. A, admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. B, believe on Jesus. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? That whosoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Put all of your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. C, call on Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not through communion. It's not through catechism. It's not through confession. A church can't give you salvation. A pope can't give you salvation. Only Jesus can give you salvation. And the only way to get it is to believe on him. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Jesus. C, call on Christ. D, do it now. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You say, Pastor, I couldn't possibly come to Jesus. My life is a mess. Jesus is good at cleaning up messes. You say, I couldn't possibly come to Jesus. I've got to clean myself up first. You can't clean yourself up, or you already would have. Jesus invites you today to come just as you are. And if you will call on Christ today, right now, today will be the day of your salvation. And today will be the day that you were born again. And I'm praying today that if you're not sure you're saved, you will personally receive God's gift of love this morning. Would you close your heads and close your eyes and bow your heads? Father, we're grateful that we have recorded for us this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. I see before me what looked like a whole lot of good people, but there may be some good religious, moral people in this room that are not on their way to heaven. And today, your Holy Spirit has been pricking their hearts and convicting them of their sin. And I ask that today would be the day of their salvation. I want you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. And I want to ask you today, do you know for sure that you've been born again? Listen, just like your birth, if it had happened, you would know it. Are you sure that you've been born again? Are you sure that you've received God's gift of eternal life? If you're not sure, but you would like to call on Jesus this morning, I'd like to pray a prayer. And right there from where you sit, you don't have to do anything. All you've got to do is believe on Jesus. Right there from where you sit, you can believe on Jesus and ask Jesus to save you. And if that's what you would like to do this morning, I want you silently to repeat in your heart to the Lord this prayer that I'll repeat out loud. If you need to be saved, pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven. But I believe you love me and sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was buried and rose again. And the best that I know how, I'm putting all of my faith in him. Please forgive my sins and be my Savior and take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer and called on Christ for salvation, would you just lift your hand with mine? Would you just lift it up? God bless you. God bless you. Hold it up and just keep it there for me for just a moment. God bless you. God bless you. I called on Christ for salvation. Hold it up. God bless you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? I just want to acknowledge you. God bless you. God bless you, folks. Over here, God bless you. God bless you. Oh, I've got great news for you this morning. If you called on the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation, he saved you. And for the rest of your life, you'll be on your way to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's what Jesus said. Whosoever believes on me shall not be ashamed. If I know you like I think I do, when you just put your faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to save you, you're not ashamed of it, are you? You're happy about it. You're rejoicing in it. So here's what we're going to do here in just a moment. Everyone's going to stand to their feet. And I'm going to ask you, as others are coming, to meet me right down front. We want to take God's word and in a very short and simple way, tell you from God's word what just happened to you. You won't be asked to speak. You won't be asked to join anything. We're going to, in a very private, quiet way, tell you from God's word what just happened to you and give you some resources that will help you. I'm praying that here in just a moment, you would come down front and meet me right there. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I know I'm saved, but to be honest, I've gotten away from the Lord. I know that God loves me, but I haven't loved him like I should. And today, I don't need to be saved, but I do need to rededicate my life to Christ. I love him, and I want to live for him, and I'm going to start today. Oh, every day is a new beginning in the life of a Christian. Today can be the day you rededicate your life to Christ. Anybody here that would say, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to live for him like I never have before. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Many hands, and we're going to ask you to come here in just a moment. Father, use this invitation as people come to you just as they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand to your feet? If you raised your hand and looked up at me here just a moment ago and said that you were saved, I'm coming right down front. And I'd like to ask you to leave your place right now and meet me here. Brother Johnson's only going to sing two verses today. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to have to do it quickly. If you believed on Jesus, you're not ashamed. Come and meet me here. We want to show you from God's word what just happened to you. Brother Johnson's going to lead us. If you raised your hand and look up at me, just meet me here.